What a privilege it is to worship God with beautiful music, and especially to hear His Word, to read His Word, to understand His Word together. We're going to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God's word for you and for me.
Zacchaeus was wee little man. Wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to. All right, that's enough. What do you think, you're at church or something? We've been talking about the treasure principle. Dorian gave us a little break from that. It was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount who said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus wanted his disciples to invest in eternity, in the kingdom of God that Jesus was ushering in his own person and ministry. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? I'm going to lose the PowerPoint, guys. I'm going to skip forward a bit. The Bible devotes, as we learned about 3 weeks ago, two times as many verses to money, 2,350 verses. Two times as many verses to money than to faith and prayer combined. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? I don't know if you feel the same way, but I really resonate with something Philip Yancey once said. He says, "I feel pulled in opposite directions over the money issue. Sometimes I want to sell all that I own, join a Christian commune, and live the rest of my days in intentional poverty. At other times, though, I want to rid myself of guilt, enjoy the fruits of our nation's prosperity. Mostly, I wish," and this is a PowerPoint, guys, so you're going to have to catch up, "mostly I wish I did not have to think about money at all. But I must somehow come to terms with the Bible's very strong statements about money." Why did Jesus talk about money? Jesus talked about money, I think, because He wants your heart. Because He wants your heart. He wants to poke and prod, excite and encourage us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so I want to ask this morning, how do we do that? What does that kind of giving look like? What kind of joy must first rattle around in a soul to be a kingdom giver? And so I've undergirded our entire sermon series on the treasure principle with the assumption that committed Christians generally want to be more generous with my time, with my talent, and with my treasures. I haven't met very many Christians who genuinely say, "You know, I don't really want to be a generous person." But I've met very many, heard lots of Christians genuinely, sincerely say, "I would love to be a more generous person." So today we come to the story of a wee little man named Zacchaeus. I want to give us three points. There's a radical acceptance of Jesus. There's a radical response of Zacchaeus. And then there's a radical salvation of the Savior. Who was Zacchaeus? We know that he's a wee little man. What else can we say about him? He was a chief tax collector and one of the three main centers of tax collection in Israel. Capernaum, Jerusalem, and here in Jericho. In fact, the area surrounding Jericho was filled with great palm forests and balsam groves, which made this area of Israel very wealthy. So, as the chief tax collector in one of these three districts, Zacchaeus can be likened to a tax collector, godfather figure of the whole nation of Israel. It would be like an Italian 50 years ago saying, "I want you to meet my uncle from Sicily." And you'd be like, "I'm not going to mess with this guy, right? It's good to meet you. What can I do for you?" And so don't let the cute children's song about Zacchaeus paint for you an innocent character simply climbing up a tree. Zacchaeus was the Al Capone, the Chicago mob leader of his day. Zacchaeus was Pablo Escobar, the Colombian drug lord. In fact, our family bought two new gerbils just a couple weeks ago. And my oldest son and I were going back saying different funny names that we could possibly name these two things. And I said, "What about El Chapo and Pablo Escobar as two names of our gerbils?" And so one we're calling, I'm still calling a Pablo Escobar, Latin drug lord. The point is there a point? There's a point here. Don't mess with Zacchaeus. He's Al Capone. He's not like my little gerbil, but he's... It's not really even mine. It's not mine. I didn't even want these things. He's like Pablo Escobar. You don't mess with Zacchaeus. And you certainly never, ever in a million years imagine that he possibly can be a target for the Savior's love, acceptance, and affection. You see, no one likes Zacchaeus. He's a sellout to Israel. He has sided with the Roman oppressors. He's ruthless, and he does it all for the shekel, all for the Benjamin, all for the money, right? But he's very, very short. And for some reason, he wanted to see Jesus. Why? Maybe he knew that Levi, the tax collector, whom we call today, what? Matthew, who was one of the 12. He accepted Matthew. He accepted Levi. Matthew was the Greek name, but Levi was his Hebrew name. Did Zacchaeus possibly say to himself, "Jesus accepted Matthew or Levi the tax collector. I wonder whether, could it possibly be true? Could he accept even me? I wonder if Jesus would do that. Could he look at me and love me and accept me for who I am? Maybe even what I could be?" Or has Zacchaeus heard about this Jesus who is often described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, friend of drug lords and sinners, friend of Chicago gangsters and sinners. This is how it would have sounded to the people in Jesus' day as they described who Jesus was. And so Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus was astonishing. As the song goes, as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Choir. "For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your..." No backup singers? You gonna let me hang out and dry? So Jesus wanted to break bread with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he wanted to stay at Zacchaeus' home. He is trying to befriend sinner numero uno in all of Jericho. And you might want to ask, well, what was going on in Zacchaeus' soul? What brought Zacchaeus to the point of running ahead of the crowd, climbing up a tree? He had wealth, he had power, he had position. 17 centuries ago, Augustine of Hippo also tried everything he could to find rest and satisfaction for his soul. Augustine tried philosophic endeavors, an intellectual path, an excess of lovers, a sensual path, an excess of excitement and games, the fun path. In fact, he once wrote about his friends like this: our real pleasure consisted of doing something that was forbidden. The evil that was in me was foul, but I loved it. But not forever. Augustine switched philosophies once from Manichaeism to Neoplatonism. Nothing would satisfy the soul of Augustine. And one writer suggests that, like St. Augustine, Zacchaeus was drawn to Jesus by the severe mercy of dissatisfaction. I love that. Zacchaeus had wealth. Zacchaeus had riches. Zacchaeus probably ate like a king. Was he drawn to Jesus by the severe mercy of dissatisfaction? What does dissatisfaction do in our lives? Well, it gives us a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, the only one who can possibly satisfy our souls. It was Augustine who finally prayed, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Everything else in this life, nothing gives life, nothing gives rest, nothing gives joy, because nothing satisfies our souls like Jesus. Acceptance by Jesus, being seen by Jesus. Do you notice that Jesus looks up to him and he's there in the tree? He looks just right at him. I wonder how many times people turn their eyes away from Zacchaeus. Savior looks right at him. He gets spoken to and noticed by Jesus. The way Jesus accepts us leads us to accept Him. This is a beautiful picture of our Savior. Jesus' acceptance is radical. Zacchaeus, the cartel tax gangster and thug. Second, the response of Zacchaeus is equally radical. Funny how a radical Jesus leads his followers to radical responses, to live radical lives for the kingdom of God. I think, and you can certainly disagree with me here, I think that in verse 6, if you look at it closely in your Bibles, in Luke 19, in verse 6, Luke writes, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." I think that moves us into a second scene in the story. He received Jesus in his home. The crowd is then left to say in verse 7, "And when they saw, they grumble. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So it seems to me that Zacchaeus then receives Jesus in his home, that there is a new scene developing. And so Jesus maybe tells him about Yahweh in a way that maybe made sense to Zacchaeus for the very first time. He tells Zacchaeus about the kingdom. And it's at that point in his home, I think, that Zacchaeus stands before Jesus and says to the Lord, in front of perhaps his followers, a remarkable and radical response. He says, "I promise to do more quiet times. I promise to serve on another committee at the synagogue. I promise to love my wife better." All of those could have been true, but that's not what he says. Verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He will give sacrificially from now on." And then he repents. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Mosaic law would have specified that a twofold giving back was required. Only for stealing cattle or livestock was it fourfold. So Zacchaeus becomes the model of true generosity. Not giving out of obligation, not giving because he knows he should, giving joyfully because he understands the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, and he wants to be part of that. And I want to ask us, what often keeps us from joyous generosity? Three common perceptions. Number one, our questions are often minimalistic. That is, we ask minimalistic questions. If you are a doctor and a patient comes up to you and says, "How many decadent desserts can I eat a day and still be healthy?" Or if your child comes up to you and says, "How much TV and video games can I consume without becoming a zombie? Can you tell me, Dad?" You'd say, you're asking the wrong question. And we often ask, "What is the minimum I should do and still be obedient?" That's never a question that Jesus asks or answers in the Gospels. That's never the kingdom that Jesus inaugurates. Rather, the kingdom that Jesus inaugurates confronts us with a question: how can I use my one and only life to bring maximum glory to God and so for myself treasure in heaven? What does that look like? To follow the King. Second response that keeps us from practicing generosity. Let me put it like this. Is it hypocritical of me to preach when I don't feel like preaching? Surprising, I know. But there are weeks that I don't feel much like preaching. That is, I don't feel joy in my soul in doing the hard work of looking at an ancient text and then looking at my soul. Yet some weeks I preach anyway. And so I wonder if I would have asked my old preaching professor, Haddon Robinson, "Am I being hypocritical?" I bet he would say to me, "Jason, that's not being hypocritical when you preach without joy. That's maturity, because God has called you to a task." So sometimes we say, I think, "I don't feel joy in giving. And I know that God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, I'm not going to give because I don't feel cheerful." Who am I, hypocrite? A professor of generosity might say, "Jason, when you give when you don't feel like it, that's not hypocritical. That's called maturity. You're called to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Third, you think Zacchaeus would have found joy in giving if he would have said, "I declare now before you, Jesus, that I give half of 1% of all my shekels to the Lord, and if I have defrauded anyone, I'll pay them back exactly 1/20th of what I owe them." Do you think that would have brought joy to Zacchaeus' heart? I don't think so. Zacchaeus' joy in giving was directly tied, I think, to his extravagant generosity. His joy, get this, followed his generosity. Do I get joy out of fallen Chiefs? We just got Patrick Mahomes. I do. But I get more joy when I'm actually seeing the games. Kansas City has this quarterback finally in my lifetime, right? So joy follows generosity, and was also out of a pure joyous response to Jesus. Jesus was leading him and he was following, and that also brings Zacchaeus joy, and that brings us great joy when we follow Jesus in this way. As Kent Hughes says, though generosity is not the means of redemption, it is an evidence of redemption. You're beginning to reflect the character, in other words, of God's generous heart that overflows to all of us in mercy and grace. So the radical acceptance of Jesus, the radical response of Zacchaeus, and the radical salvation of the Savior. Jesus, mighty to save. What does verse 10 say? "I came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to show mercy. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. David Huss tells the story of a Florida boy who came home one hot afternoon, anxious to take a cool swim. He was so anxious to get in the water that he didn't even change clothes. He just raced to the pond, dropped his shoes, dropped his shirt, dropped his socks along the way. And his mother from the house spotted him diving off the dock and goes outside to check on him. As she watched her son swim towards the middle of the lake, she also spots an alligator moving from the far shore. right towards her son. She begins screaming the warnings, "Alligator, alligator, alligator!" And the boy stopped mid-swim, finally understanding the danger, and begins frantically racing back towards the dock. But just as he reached the dock and his mother, the gator reached him. And boy, it was a tug of war and a mother's worst nightmare. From the dock, she pulled his arms. From the water, the gator held his legs. And the water was quickly stained with blood. Farmer finally heard the screams and came and shot the alligator. Miraculously, the boy survived. After a few weeks in the hospital, he was ready to talk with a news reporter. The reporter asked the child if he could see where the alligator had bitten him. And with the typical pride of a young boy, he showed off proudly his wounds from the alligator to the interested reporter. And when the reporter was about to leave, the boy said, "But wait! Look at these!" And with that, he showed the reporter the scars on his arms. "I have great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom refused to let me go." Friends, this is how God saves. He refuses to let you go. And the only problem with that story is that Jesus is the one with the scars from Calvary on the cross. He wouldn't let you go. He was generous with His life. Friends, is God working in your soul the severe mercy of dissatisfaction? Then throw yourself on Jesus for your salvation, for your joy, for a deep satisfaction both in this life and in the life to come. Nothing satisfies a soul like our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Jesus, thanks for not letting us go. So many things have us wrapped up in this life. Father, we thank you that we serve a Savior that loves us, that cares for us, that gave His life on the cross for our salvation, for our joy, for the rest in our souls. Nothing satisfies us like you, O Lord. We give you thanks. God, we give you praise for all that you're doing in our midst, for our brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside us in prayer, that come alongside us in friendship, for teachers that teach the gospel and the Bible stories to our young people, for our adults back there and our kids, our students that are learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, for folks in their 7th or 8th or 9th decade of life who call Trinity home and who fellowship such a sweet way with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So many things we're thankful for, and it's all because of you. Christ, you are the head of the church, and we bow low and we give you thanks. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.